Are you looking for ways to strengthen your marriage? Would you like to raise children you enjoy being around? Do you long for a peaceful, orderly home that's a blessing to everyone who comes through its doors? Then you've come to the right place. I'm Jennifer Flanders, a Bible-believing, homeschooling mother to 12 and host of the Loving Life at Home podcast. Join me as we discover what God's Word has to say about marriage, motherhood, and minding the things that matter most. Hello, friend. Welcome to episode 35 of Loving Life at Home. I worked a 14-hour shift at the polls last week for Super Tuesday, and every passing week takes us deeper into an election season that is looking more and more like a repeat of 2020, which makes me think that now would be a great time to review an important concept that seems to have been lost in our current cultural climate, and that is the ability to discuss differing opinions in a civil manner. This skill is of vital importance, not only in discussing politics, but in dealing with anybody who believes differently than you do. Friends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers. Chances are you have somebody in your life with whom you don't see eye to eye 100% of the time. So how should we respond when those differences threaten to divide us, to isolate and alienate us? May I just state what should be obvious? Treating somebody with dignity and respect does not necessitate agreeing with everything that person thinks. And loving somebody does not mean endorsing everything he does. Leave room for differences by learning how to disagree with dignity. We can speak civilly to each other even when we don't see eye to eye. We can treat one another with courtesy and kindness even when we're on opposite sides of an issue. Anybody who has ever been married or parented a child or canvassed a neighborhood for a political candidate has had to confront this universal truth. There was a time in this country when two people with opposing viewpoints could discuss their differences rationally and respectfully. But that kind of exchange is becoming rarer and rarer these days. Instead, we act as if it's impossible to coexist. How did the cancel culture gain such a foothold? When did bullying and browbeating and blocking out anyone with an opposing viewpoint become the norm? I have lots of like-minded friends and family members, and that's a blessing I don't take for granted. But I also have lovely friends whose moral, political, and social beliefs and practices differ dramatically from my own. And you know what? I'm profoundly grateful for those precious people too, and for the friendships that we forged. Sadly, one such friend informed me in 2020 that if I chose to vote Republican in that highly contentious election, she would consider me her enemy and unilaterally end our friendship. I tried to respectfully explain my reasons for supporting the candidate that she detests. Say whatever you will against our last president, he proved himself to be a friend to the unborn during his time in office. And I also noted that if she were going to be a single-issue friend, she couldn't fault me for being a single-issue voter. To her credit, my friend eventually reconsidered and buried the hatchet. We'll see whether she digs it up again if this year's election does not go her way. I suspect she will hold me personally responsible should her candidate lose. In the meantime, as long as she's willing to communicate, I will keep listening to her objections, weighing their merit, and replying with as much grace and dignity as I can muster. And when I must differ with her, as inevitably will happen, I'll continue to abide by the following rules of engagement so as to do it as respectfully as possible. Try these tips next time you need to interact with difficult relatives, contentious coworkers, crotchety neighbors, or political opponents, and see how much better those discussions proceed. First, approach every conflict prayerfully. Our gracious God is able to bridge the most expansive divides, so enlist His help in dealing with people who don't share your beliefs. Pray for wisdom, discernment, and understanding. James 1:5 promises, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Second, view others with compassion. Try to see things from their perspective. What do they value? What makes them tick? Consider their background and presuppositions. What life experiences have led them to the conclusions that they've drawn? Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Then third, separate what they think from who they are. Dismantle dangerous ideas without tearing down the people who hold them. Expose lies and corruption without labeling your opponent as a corrupt liar. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Assault your opponent's faulty thinking, not his character. Galatians 5:15 advises, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Then fourth, assume others have what they consider good reasons for their beliefs. Those reasons may not make sense to you, but at some level, their reasons make sense to them. Don't assume that they believe as they do simply because they haven't given the matter sufficient consideration. They may have thought through things just as deeply as you have, but have arrived at a different conclusion. Romans 14:5 tells us one person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Then fifth, be quick to listen. Active listening is a lost art. Don't be so eager to give others a piece of your mind that you fail to hear what the opposition is saying. Instead of using the time that they spend talking to mentally rehearse how you're going to respond, try attending to their words and asking questions to make sure you're hearing them correctly. Rightly understanding those who oppose you is foundational to disagreeing with dignity. James 1:19 tells us, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Then sixth, try not to take offense. Some people are rude. Some use words as weapons, intentionally trying to do harm. You have no control over whether a person with whom you are conversing says something insulting, but you do get to choose how you respond. Do you take offense? Do you respond in kind, or do you let it slide like water off a duck's back? Proverbs 19:11 says that a man's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. Then seven, place a guard on your lips. Measure your words. Don't run at the mouth or say something you'll likely regret. Remember that you must one day give account for every idle word, according to Matthew 12:36. So control your tongue. Speak calmly. Don't resort to cursing or calling names. Proverbs 13:3 tells us, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Then my eighth tip would be, extend common courtesy. Courtesy never goes out of style. Good manners are always welcome, so treat others with civility and respect. Colossians 3:12 advises, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then ninth, don't give full vent to your anger. Don't lose your head or your temper. Learn to rein it in instead, to be angry and yet sin not, as it says in Ephesians 4:26 through 27, to control yourself and to hold your tongue. Proverbs 29:11 tells us, a fool gives full vent to his rage, but a wise person holds it in check. Then tenth, balance righteous indignation with patience. Yes, some of the issues that divide us are matters of life and death. They represent treasured liberties versus trampled rights, free speech versus suppressive censorship, law and order versus anarchy. While it is only right that we would feel passionate about such things, we must be patient with those who think differently. Stand firm, yes. Speak boldly for what we believe in, certainly, but resist the urge to treat those who disagree with us as idiots or imbeciles. According to Proverbs 14:29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Then 11, avoid generalizations. Some generalizations are true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, true. None is righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10, true. But those statements were inspired by an omniscient God. Mere mortals should avoid using phrases like "you always" or "they never." Such generalizations are generally untrue and serve to weaken your argument and inflame your opponent. 1 Peter 3:10 advises, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Then 12, hold your opinions in humility. We've talked about this before. As Romans 12:3 advises, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Or James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So put away all arrogance, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Philippians 2:3. 13th, speak the truth in love. Be precise in your words. Season them with grace. Always and only speak the truth in love. Both are vitally needed. Compromise the truth to appear more loving and you rob the gospel of its transformative power. But hammer home the truth without wrapping it in love and you become as harsh and irritating as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:1. Instead, as Ephesians 4:15 advises, we should speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Then 14th, admit when you're wrong. If you misunderstand, misspeak, or make a mistake of any kind, own up to it immediately. If you've been rude or prideful or misrepresented your opponent in any way, don't double down on that bad behavior. Instead, apologize, seek forgiveness, and purpose to do better going forward. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Then 15th, use sound reason. A logical argument may not win your opponent, but that's no cause to abandon clear thinking. The Lord says, "Come, let us reason together," in Isaiah 1:18. Shouldn't we use that same approach? Proverbs 3:21 tells us, "Do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion." Then 16th, value opponents as image bearers of God. The Bible teaches that God created mankind in his own image. Yes, we are fallen, sinful creatures, but he created each of us for a purpose, and we would do well to remember that fact and treat each other accordingly. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Then 17th, differentiate between moral issues and matters of preference. Another way to disagree with dignity, by realizing everybody is entitled to his own opinion. So stand boldly on issues where the Bible speaks clearly, but give grace where God's word is silent. Hosea 14:9 tells us, "Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall." Then 18th, treat others as you wish to be treated. That golden rule, like I noted last week in my number one rule for building a happy marriage, which I'll link in the show notes, the golden rule is as golden today as ever, though perhaps not as popular or as universally applied. Still, how would I feel if the tables were turned is a telling question. Don't want people to yell at you, slander you, condescend to you, or spew venom at you? Then don't do those things to them. Matthew 7:12, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. 19, stick to the facts. Don't go beyond what you know. Separate what you can substantiate from what you merely suspect. You may be correct in your assumptions, but you should not treat them as proven reality until they actually are. Don't spread rumors or slander your opponent with innuendos, and don't be blinded by bias. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, be careful to obey the commands I give you. You must not add anything to them or subtract anything from them. And the same is applicable for the truth. Don't add to it, don't subtract from it. Then 20, economize your words. Be concise. Don't drone on or lecture your opponent. Don't beat your point into the ground and break it off, as my parents used to say. Get to the point. James 5:12 tells us, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. There's another verse in Proverbs that says, with the multitude of words, transgression is unavoidable. I don't remember the reference right now, but I'll look it up and include it in the show notes today. Then 21st, walk with integrity through every conflict. Keep your heart and your mind pure. Be upright in all your dealings. Rid yourself of all malice and deceit, as it says in 1 Peter 2:1. Guard against hypocrisy. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity, as Paul advised Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Then 22, recognize God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. No matter what happens in this dark and fallen world, God is still on his throne. No matter who occupies the Oval Office, regardless which party controls Congress, no matter which justices sit on the bench, our God reigns. He raises up rulers. He establishes kings. Nobody rises to a position of authority apart from his allowing it. As Daniel 4:17 clearly tells us, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. We're also told in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord, and he can turn it wherever he pleases. Then, 23rd, be mindful of God's ability to use even bad things for good ends. The Bible assures us that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Nothing that we suffer takes him by surprise. Men may persecute, slander, and do us all manner of wrong, but none of that is beyond God's ability to utilize for our growth and his glory. As Joseph told his brothers in Genesis 50:20, as for you, what you intended against me for evil, God intended for good, in order to accomplish a day like this, to preserve the lives of many people. Then, 24th, do all things for God's glory. Sure, it's nice to win an argument, but our chief aim should not be convincing others of our rightness and their wrongness. Rather, our highest goal should be glorifying God in the process. Our words are important, but the manner in which we say those words matters as well. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We used to have that verse painted on an archway in the house that we sold last year. And we're in a rent house now, so maybe I won't paint it here. But when we get another house, that will definitely go back up on the wall. It's been in most of our houses that we've lived in through our marriage. Now, the last point is, remember who your real enemy is. The Bible tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil and powers of darkness, Ephesians 6:12. In other words, you do have an enemy, but the argumentative coworker who seems constantly at odds with you, that is not him. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Fortunately, God has given us everything we need to succeed in the struggle against this real enemy. As we read in Ephesians 6:13 through 17, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, having done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. So, let's dedicate ourselves anew to approaching conflicts with that kind of preparedness, with earnest prayers and petitions, firmly grounded in the truth of God's word, with full faith in his power to accomplish his plans for us and for all the various people that we're interacting with in our communities and in our lives. Thanks so much for listening today. If you have a question you'd like to hear covered on this podcast, message me on Instagram at Flanders_family or contact me through my website, lovinglifeathome.com. Before you go, if you've been encouraged by something you've heard on the show, do me a favor and forward the link to a friend or head over to Loving Life at Home on Apple iTunes to subscribe and leave a written review of the show. Your doing so will help others find me so they can listen too. Until next time, I pray the Lord will bless your efforts to build a loving home life centered on Him.